Well, it's great to see everyone today. It's so delightful to be here on your beautiful island. And I'm here with my lovely wife, Mary Ellen. We are actually newlyweds. We got married this June, so that's exciting for both of us. She was married to Jim for many, many years, and he passed away about 4 years ago. He had a surgery that did not go well, and he was in the hospital for 4 years before he passed away. And I had a wife that had cancer. Her name was Sandy. And she had an 8-year cancer journey before she went home to be with the Lord. And we met a few years ago, and now we're serving the Lord together. And she was a school teacher for many years and didn't get to go out, didn't get to travel a lot. And I think since we've been married, we've been to, Australia and Africa and here in the Caribbean and lots of other places. So it's great to be able to travel with this beautiful woman. I like to tell people that we're a beautiful couple. She's beautiful, and I make it a couple. So you you can understand that. Some of you are aware or have been praying. We want to thank you that my daughter, Mary Ellen's daughter, Alex, and my son, Josh, were both in separate accidents a few weeks ago. Her daughter, Alex, broke her leg on a ski hill in the mountains in Colorado, and she's now mending. It'll take about 2 or 3 months for her to fully recover. And my son was in a car accident, and it was a serious situation. He tried to walk away from that accident, and it was about 25 below zero. Now, I know you don't know what that's like here on this island, but 25 below zero is very, very, very cold. And he got in an accident, tried to walk to a friend's house, didn't make it, and he was in the snow for 2 or 3 hours, and he nearly almost froze to death. His hands were severely frozen. They call it frostbite. And there was a great risk that he could lose all of his fingers. And at this time, I just want to give God a praise. At this time, it looks like they're going to be able to save all of his fingers. So we just thank the Lord for that. Yeah. Yeah, he's had people praying for him all over the world, including here, and we are very grateful. It actually takes about 6 months to know if the fingers will fully recover. But at this point, they're saying they think they can recover, and we're very, very grateful for that. If you want to follow that story, just find me on Facebook, and you can follow along. We'll post information from time to time. But I want to talk to you. This is my. We can pull up the sermon. We'll put that up there. Keys to Financial Freedom. That's what I'm going to be doing this week. I'm going to be having a series of messages on keys to financial freedom. But today I want to focus on one particular aspect of financial freedom. So this morning's focus is how anyone and everyone can live a generous life. Anyone and everyone at any age and at any income level, because generosity does not have anything to do with money or the amount of money you have. It's really an issue of the heart. We're going to take a look at that. But that's I want to focus on that today. But I want to start with a question. I'm not sure what I'm doing here to get this popping to stop.
If you can use this. Okay. Just in case I can sort this mess out.
All right. Is this on now? Yeah, that's on now. Okay. So I want to start with a question, though. I want you to answer this question in your mind, and I want you to be able to answer it so you can tell someone else later what you were thinking. All right? Here's my question for you. What is a money goal or desire you have this year? Okay, think about that. What is a money goal or desire you have this year? Something you would like to see happen with money in your life. Maybe you would like some money, okay? That might be a goal. Maybe you want more money. Maybe you want to pay off some bills. Maybe there's something you want to buy with money. But just think about that. If there was something you desired, what would it be? What would you say? Now what I want to comment is, I know God's heart enough. God is a generous God. The Bible says, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten son. It's a heart of generosity. God's desire for every one of us in this room this year is one of the things that happens with finances is that we learn to be more generous. We learn to be more generous. That's on God's heart for every one of his children, that they would learn to be more generous. How many of you here, your parents? Raise your hands. Just raise your hands. Okay, a lot of you. Your desire is not, I want to raise a greedy child. I want to raise an ungrateful child. I want to raise a child that only thinks about themselves. That isn't your heart for your children, right? In the same way, God desires us to learn to be generous. Because here's the truth. No one in this room was born generous. No one in this room was born again generous. Generosity is something you have to learn in your spiritual journey. And every one of us in this room need encouragement in that journey. And so that's what I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to you about this idea of what does it take for any one of us in this room to learn to become more generous. Let's look at, there's going to be seven things I'm going to talk about. And I'll just say them quickly. Submit yourself and all that you have to the Lord. Secondly is study the scriptures on finances and generosity. Third is see what God has provided. Fourth is set aside resources to give. Five is systematically give. Six is spontaneously give. And seven is simplify your life to be more generous. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's look at number one. And before I do that, though, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are generous. And you loved us so much that you sent your son. You gave your son for us. Thank you. Lord, I thank you that everyone here is on a generosity journey. Everyone here needs help and encouragement in that journey. God, thank you for bringing us all together today, those here in this room and those listening on the radio and those that will listen by CD later. God, I pray that you would speak through me to each person to help them on their journey. In Christ's name, amen. Number one, submit yourself and all you have to the Lord. Submit yourself and all you have to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, talking about the Macedonians, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Look at those words very carefully. In the midst of a severe trial, all right, they had overflowing joy. Anyone here going through a struggle right now? Okay. God can take that struggle and he can give you joy with the struggle. That's an amazing thing. Only God can do that. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. Not just poverty, extreme poverty. Now, I've driven around this whole island almost in the last few days. And you know what? I've not seen the extreme poverty I've seen in other places. I've been to India. I've been to some places in Eastern Europe. I've been to Russia. I've been to Africa. I've been to lots of places. And you know what? You're blessed in this country. You're blessed here. You are blessed in many, many, many ways. But I've ministered all over the world, and I've met people that had extreme poverty, and it welled up in rich generosity. Now, how is that possible? It says they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. When I think of this verse, I think of my wife, Sandy. She had cancer for 8 years. When she was diagnosed with cancer, they said she would have less than a year to live. 85% of women that got the kind of cancer she got would die within 12 months. And that's what they told her, that you know, when she got the diagnosis, she'd probably die. But here's what Sandy used to say. She would say, I have the big C in my life. Do you know what the big C is? Christ. Not cancer, Christ. And she would say, I have the big C in my life, and I will let Christ manage my small C of cancer. Sandy had a severe trial, but she had overflowing joy. And she did not live 1 year. She did not live 2 years or 3 years or 4 years or 5 years. She lived 8 years before the Lord took her home, and she had absolute overflowing joy. How is that possible? Because she had given herself first to the Lord. And she said, whether I live or whether I die, I'm here to glorify God. And I was so grateful for a wife that lived for the glory of God in her life and saw God work in her life. I remember she lived 1 year, and then she lived 2 years, and she lived 3 years, and in the third year, the doctor came and said, well, she lived 3 years, you're very fortunate, but she'll be gone in 12 months. Some doctors are not very encouraging, okay? You know, doctors diagnose, but God decides, all right? You need to realize that, okay? Amen to that. So in the third year, they said she'd be gone in 12 months. Well, I went to the doctor in the fifth year, and I said, Doctor, you were right. You said she would be gone. She went to the Caribbean. She went to Costa Rica. She went to Colombia. She went to London. She went to India. She went to Romania. She went to Alaska. She keeps going, Doctor, because she had the big C. And if you and I are ever going to be generous people, it's because we give ourselves first to the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:14, everything we have has come from you. Speaking to God, David's saying this to God, and we give you only what you gave us first, or what you first gave us. That offering was worth $35 billion they took that night. It was a $35 billion offering, and David says, everything we have has come from you. I had the privilege once of speaking at a Promise Keepers event for 30,000 men. 30,000 men. And normally at a Promise Keepers event, when the speaker was done, they would call men forward to dedicate themselves to Christ. Sometimes the speaker would have men stand and just stand in the, you know, stand in their seat, and all over the stadium, their men would give themselves to Christ. But when I was speaking, God said, "No, don't do that. Don't have them come forward. Don't have them stand up. Just have them stay in their seats." But here's what God led me to do. He had me to have 30,000 men take out their wallets, and I asked 30,000 men to raise up their wallets to God as a symbolic act, and I led them in a simple prayer. And it's something like this: God, everything I am and everything I could ever be is because of you. Everything I have and everything I will have, it comes from you. God, help me to faithfully manage what you give me and help me to generously share it all the days of my life. Amen. And 30,000 men in a stadium holding up a wallet to God, some for the first time realizing that this connects to God and their faith. Faith, finances, it all connects. It's part and parcel. And so you have to learn to submit yourself to the Lord and all that you have. Number two, study the scriptures on finances and generosity. Like I said, you're not born generous. You're not born again generous. You're not born with the Word of God in you. You must literally choose to say, God, I'm going to learn what your Word has to say on any particular subject. I don't care what your issues are or problems are in life. God has answers for your issues and problems in His Word. The Bible says that in Scripture, that what it say here, your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Do you know that in the Bible, there's about 100 verses on prayer? Prayer is a pretty important subject. In the Bible, on faith, there's 336 verses. Faith is an important subject to God. Love, there's 700 verses on love. That is super important to God. But when it comes to finances and giving and generosity and helping the needy and material possessions, you know how many verses there are? 2,350. 2,350 verses on that subject, and yet the average Christian is ignorant of the Word of God on that subject. I'm so grateful for a man named Larry Burkett. God raised him up in the 1970s and 80s and 90s, and he had a ministry called Christian Financial Concepts. And I remember I came across some messages by him, and I remember seeing those words, Christian and finances, and I couldn't put those two things together. What is that all about? What does that mean? And I began to listen to Larry teach on what the Bible says about finances and those subjects. And I began to realize that there was a big difference between the way Brian did money and the way God would have me do money. And I realized that my way was a slippery slope and led to a lot of trouble and hurt and pain. And I realized that God's ways was a solid rock. And that was it gave me a firm place to stand. And I decided to jump ship from Brian's ways and jump ship onto God's ways, okay? And I'm so grateful to Larry because he taught me the Word of God on this vital, vital subject. I have a number of resources that are available while I'm here this week. One of them is Experience God as Your Provider, Finding Financial Stability in Unstable Times. It's all biblical principles, helping you understand that God is your provider. But I realize that some people will never read a book, all right? They'll never read a book. They just want the cheat sheet version. So for all those individuals, I have a bookmark. Everything I know about finances is on a bookmark because God wants you to know how to live life. And there's 12 keys to financial stability. They're all from the Bible. It's live a life of thanksgiving. And for every letter, there's a truth that God wants you to know. On the back, there's 50 different ways God provides for you. One of them is a paycheck. There's 50 ways God can provide for you. One of them is a paycheck. So if your paycheck ever goes away, you don't have to worry because God has not gone away. He has 49 other ways He can provide for you. Okay? Another thing I wrote, it's called, You Are Invited on a 40-Day Spiritual Journey to a More Generous Life. 40 biblical principles, 400 scriptures, 10 verses a day. And the idea is you just read it with your spouse, or you read it by yourself, or you read it with your children. And day 5, don't become prideful about anything God has entrusted to you in 10 verses. takes about a minute and a half to do this at breakfast or at a dinner table, and you just walk through the Word of God. And at the end of 40 days, you've gone through 400 scriptures. When I first wrote this, I sent it to 7 publishers. I said, I think this booklet will help Christians, and 7 publishers rejected it. They said, nobody wants to know how to be more generous. No one's walking into a bookstore saying, hey, where's your generosity section? You know? And so I didn't know what to do, and my wife and I prayed, and we decided we would publish it ourselves. So we printed it ourselves, printed this little booklet, and we made 15,000 copies, and someone said, oh, that's a dumb thing to do. You're going to have those the rest of your life. No one's ever going to want those, that little booklet. But you know what? That was 550,000 copies ago. That was 40 languages ago. Why would God choose to take a little booklet filled with Bible verses and send it all over the world to countries all over the world? Why would he do that? Because every believer needs to know the Word of God on finances and generosity. And here it is. And so I put it in that format. I was so excited last year in Guatemala. In Guatemala, one of the poorer countries of Latin America, over 100 churches decided that they were going to read this together. So 100 congregations got copies of this in Spanish. They gave it out in 100 congregations. They said, let's start on this day. Let's end on this day. And for 40 days, the Christians across Guatemala read the book, 40 days, you know, in generosity. They read those 400 verses. On the 20th day, on a Saturday, they said, let's serve the needy. They challenged the Christians on that small country to serve the needy. And over 10,000 Christians served the needy in nonprofit NGOs on that Saturday. They just served, and it was loving my country, loving Guatemala, loving the people of Guatemala. And so they learned the Word of God on finances and generosity. They served the needy in their country. And on the 40th day, they took an offering, not for the church budget, but to that they could use for outreach and ministry, and they collected over $1 million in Guatemala. Over $1 million, and every church had the freedom of how they were going to then use that money, okay? I'm excited about that because that could happen anywhere. If it could happen in Guatemala, it could happen here. If it could happen in Guatemala, I've got plans in Barbados. It's going to happen in Barbados next year, and in possibly Uganda, in New Africa. Because you know what? Because Christians everywhere need to learn the Word of God on this subject. They need to learn the Word of God. They need to serve the needy, and they need to be generous people. And so God wants you to learn His Word on finances and generosity. Number three is you need to learn to see what God has provided. See what God has provided. Exodus 35 says, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. From what you have. Now, I realize some of you have very little and some of you have very much. But the Bible says we're to give to the Lord from what we have. Deuteronomy 16, 17. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way your God has blessed you. You know, there's a prosperity gospel that I do not believe in. I don't believe in the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. Okay? I don't believe in that. You know, some people believe you give to get a blessing. I believe you give to be a blessing. You give to be a blessing, all right? And you give not to get something. You give because you've already received something. You give from what you've already received. That's what the Word of God says. From what you have, from what you've received, you learn to say thank you, God, and you learn to be a giver. How many of you work for a company or the government or someone, and they give you a paycheck? Raise your hand. You get a paycheck, all right? Some of you might think that whoever gives you that paycheck is your provider. They're not. They're your employer. Amen. They're your employer. Now, God in His kindness can use an employer to provide for you, but here's the really good news. God is bigger than your employer. God is bigger than your employer, and God is the owner of all things, and He can provide for you any way He wants. He can use an employer, but frequently that will not be enough, and he's gonna cause you to trust him to meet your needs, not your greeds, your needs, all right? Beware of that. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside money as you have been blessed. All right? I was a senior minister for about 11 years, and then my church called me to become a generosity minister at large to the world. It came with a $1 a year salary. $1 a year salary. after they had the business meeting and they called me to that position, a man came up to me and said, Brian, you have a wife with cancer, you have three teenagers, you have a worldwide ministry. I don't want you to worry about money. I want to fully fund your ministry for the coming year. Okay? Isn't that good news? Yeah, that's great. He then gave me the dollar and said, now go to work. And here's what I'll tell you 4.5 years later. $1 a year plus God is enough. $1 a year plus God is enough. I come into my weeks, and I, for these years, these 4.5 years, I did not know how God would provide. God has provided in many ways, in varied ways, but here's been my job. It says here, on the first day of every week, each one of you should put aside money as you've been blessed. So Mary Ellen and I, we got married this summer. We have a notebook, and on Monday mornings, we take out the notebook, and we write down, how did God provide for us? What did he do? How did he provide? And so we'll literally put down, okay, we got this income, or someone gave me this love offering, or she, like one day she went shopping and she went to a store and she got a great deal on a bunch of things, and that was a blessing. And there's other things that happened. One time I had to go buy my son a car, and we got a car for a lot less than I was expecting. That was a blessing. And so we write down all the blessings and all the provisions of God. We go out to dinner with someone and they literally buy us dinner. We write that down. This week we've been staying with this dear couple right up here in front, and we've stayed in their home and they've been feeding us food. We're going to write that down tomorrow morning. We write down all the blessings, all the provisions of God, and say, God, how did you provide? How did you provide? But then look, you have to turn here. This gets to the next point. You have to learn to see what God has provided, and then number four, set aside resources to give. 1 Corinthians 16:2, each one of you should put aside money as you have been blessed. You need to put it aside. You need to put it aside. Wow. So what I'm saying here is God brings blessings. He brings provisions. He does things in your life. There's things you're thankful for. And what you need to learn to do is say, God, thank you for what you've done. But then you have to have a plan to set it aside. Do you know what it looks like for Mary Ellen and I? What happens is we have this notebook and we write down all the provisions of God, all the ways God blessed us, all the ways God provided for us. We write it down, and then I take out my phone. I guess there's a lot of bankers here on this island. That's what I hear. So I take out my phone and I open it up. I'm with Chase Bank. I open it up to the money section. Here, let me do that right now. I open it up to money. I click on Chase Bank. I log into Chase Bank, I put in my password, and in here we have our checking accounts, we have our savings account, and we have a giving account. We have a giving account. Because our job is to see what God has provided and to set aside resources to give. So we literally might say, okay, there was $500 of provisions, or maybe it was $1,000, or maybe it was $2,000, or maybe it was $3,000, whatever it was, it does not matter what it was, but it's our job to see what God has done, and then to say, God, thank you for what you've done. So we figure out the value of what came into our life, and we give at least a tenth. We transfer it over into the giving account. We put it into that account. We set it aside. That's what it says here. Each one of you should put aside money as you've been blessed. Deuteronomy 14:22. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce. This idea of setting it aside. And you might say, well, what do you do with that money? Well, here's what happens. It's our job to set it aside. It's God's job to show us who, when, and where to share it. Who, when, and where to share it. If we set it aside, God will show us. Now, one of the places that we regularly give to is our local congregation. So we faithfully support our local congregation. But there's also missionaries we support. There's orphans in Africa we support. There may be a single mother or a widowed lady we help. There may be somebody unemployed we help. But we literally set it aside, and then we wait on the Lord to tell us, release those funds. But here's what I'll tell you. Most Christians haven't learned to do this. And if you don't learn to set aside unto God, you're never going to be a generous person. You're never going to have great joy in your giving. Because if you commingle what you live on and what you give on, if you do that, every time you have an opportunity to give, you'll get tight-fisted. You'll go, oh, no, that's taking money out of the grocery money. That's taking money away from me. But if you learn to set aside unto God, that money will be there. And suddenly God will prompt your heart. You know, give $5 to someone, buy someone groceries, buy someone clothing, pay someone's tuition, send that child to camp, do this, do that. And that money's just there waiting for the Spirit of God to prompt you. And then you release it, and you release it with joy, and you're excited, and you realize that you've been blessed to be a blessing, and so you just suddenly have joy. Suddenly there's resources to do that. My wife, when we got married this summer, she sold her home that she lived in. She moved into the home that I'm in, that I was in, and we went to the bank for the closing, and they gave us a big check. Because she had that house for 14 years, and so she'd been paying her mortgage and getting it, you know, closer to paying it off and all of those things. So suddenly she gets this big check, and I told her a few days earlier, I said, honey, I'm excited because we get, I didn't say we get all that money. I said, we get to give. She said, what do you mean? I said, we're going to get this big check from the bank, and we get to give off of that money. And she said, really? And I said, no, honey. I said, we don't have to give. We get to give. We get to give. God is blessing us with six figures of money, and we get to give. And I said, but I'm not going to force that on you. You think about it. You pray about it. You decide. It was your house, your money. But I said, you know, we have an opportunity here. And so she thought about it, prayed about it, and said, let's do it. So there, you know, put the money in the bank and took out the little phone thing and transferred over five figures into the giving account. A couple weeks later, there was a missionary whose wife died unexpectedly, and he had a lot of medical bills. And she said, you know, I'd like to help him. I said, great. I said, well, how much would you like to give? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, pray about a number. You know, what's a number in your mind? And she gave me a number, and it was a pretty big number. And she said, is it okay if we do that? I said, absolutely. Really? We can give that much money? Absolutely. I said, it's been set aside unto God. And God's prompting your heart and saying, help this brother in need. And we released that money. And we were able to help that brother in need. But, you know, this is life-changing, what I'm saying to you. And folks, this isn't just for adults. There's kids here right now, right? There's children. If you go get babysitting money, if you get birthday money, if you get Christmas money, you can set aside unto God. I taught that to my children when they were 4 and 5 years old. There were three envelopes in our room. There are three envelopes for each of the children. There was a God envelope, and there was a savings envelope, and a spending envelope. And whenever they got any money, we went into the room, and we would literally divide up the money. And then when my son turned 16, I gave him a fourth envelope. He says, what's this? I said, it's called taxes. He says, I don't want that. I said, no one else does either. But I taught my children from little on that the first thing to do with money is to give. It's to set aside unto God, okay? So, but most Christians haven't learned, yeah. So many Christians haven't learned that. But you need to learn that. Number five is systematically give 10% or more. And I threw out this percentage. I'm not a big user of the word tithe, but I do believe this faith. This is a faith point. This whole idea of giving God a tenth, giving him the first part. Imagine this morning if I woke up and I got dressed and I put that button in the wrong hole. Okay, see that? I would have come to this church and somebody would have been kind enough to say to me, hey, Brian, before you get up in front of us, you might want to fix your button. And say, oh, boy, my goodness, excuse me, thank you for saying something. All right, here we go. All right, there's there. I got to find a button. I found a buttonhole. I got another button over here. Where's it? Okay. Let's see, how can I do this? Well, it's a bit of a mess, I know that. It is a bit of a mess. I don't even know where the other button. There's the other buttonhole. Okay, there we go. Good, good, good. I'm good now, right? I'm all set. Well, I got a bit of a mess on my hands. I got some pressure here. I got some pain here. This isn't really working very well. You know what? This is really where a lot of people's finances look. And you know what they keep thinking the answer is? More buttons. More buttonholes. No. I'll tell you, I don't care how much money you have made. I don't care how much money you are making. I don't care how much money you will ever make. If you don't learn to get the order right, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Okay? You're going to have a mess on your hands. So you got to say, okay, God, I want to get the order right. And as a young man for me, when I was a young man, I had more month than I had money. I had bills I could not pay. I had the order all wrong. But I began to say, okay, God, I want to do it your way. I want to honor you. And God, this doesn't make any sense to honor you when what I have isn't enough. But I said, God, I'm going to get the order right. And I did that 30-some years ago. I got the order right. And I've helped a lot of people over the years and a lot of financial problems, and I have to sit with them in my office with all their bills and all their debts and all their financial problems. And I say, well, will you begin to get the order right? Will you begin to honor God with whatever he gives you? And they say, well, look at the mess that we're in. And I say, I understand the mess that you're in. It's going to take you all the help of heaven to get you out of that mess. Okay? And the only way I know to get the help of heaven is to honor God with what you have, even when what you have isn't enough. Because God will begin to show you that he brings his wisdom to you. I like to say that giving is God's generosity. Generosity is God's crazy mathematics. God's crazy mathematics, because you see, the average person, they're not a giver because they think they can't give. A lot of people say, I can't give. But they don't understand, because what they've done is they've done the simple math. And what they've done is they've said, okay, I have just enough, or I don't have enough. If I give, I'll have less. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Are some people you're tracking with me? You get it? That's where I was. Okay, I did the simple math. I don't have enough, or I have just enough. If I give, I'll have less, and I can't do that. All right? So that's the reality. But what I've discovered is this. When you begin to be a giver, you have more. You have more wisdom than before you were a giver. When you weren't a giver, you were a fool with your money. Okay? When I wasn't a giver, I used to buy things I didn't need with money I didn't have to impress people I didn't like. Okay? I was a fool with money. You know? Before I was a giver, I used to want I wanted everything. Everything that was newer, shinier, nicer, bigger, and better. I wanted it. But when I began to be a giver, I began to be content. Before I was a giver, I used to worry about money, and now I began to learn to worship God about his provisions. And so I had to learn that being a giver, God gave me more wisdom, more courage, more grace, more guidance, more provisions he provided. But when it comes to giving, most people are stuck. They're stuck in a couple of places. There's 5 D's of generosity. Let me give them to you real quick. 5 D's. The first D is denial. That's what I've just been talking about. People are in denial. They just say, I can't give or I won't give. Secondly, is there people that give out of drudgery? Drudgery, that's the D of drudgery. You might give something, but it isn't much. And boy, your hands are tight-fisted. You got your money tight on those dollars, all right? So that's drudgery. And the third one is to give out of duty. And there are Christians that give out of duty. They give God what's right, not what's left. You know, they give God from the best part, not from the leftover part. Because when you try to give from the leftovers, there's nothing left over. Okay? So you learn to give to God from what's right. You learn to give out of duty. And thank God for those that give out of duty. I always say, if the givers, the dutiful givers were raptured, if the dutiful givers were raptured in most churches, we'd still have a crowd, but the church would be closed in 3 weeks because there'd be no money. Because those dutiful people are the ones that carry the day in most churches. But the fourth way to give is to give out of delight. To just be excited. You've been blessed by God. You've set aside resources, and you can be a blessing. You can help somebody. You can encourage someone. You can be used by God. You can become Jesus with skin on in someone else's life because you've set aside resources to give. And the fifth D is declaration. This is how I do a lot of my giving. When I give, I'm saying, God, you provided, thank you. And I don't know what my financial future holds, but I know you hold my financial future. And so, God, I'm going to declare to you and to me that you are my provider. I'm trusting you. That's what Mary Ellen and I do together. God, you are our provider. We are trusting you with our lives and with our future. We can't spreadsheet a solution to how it's going to all work in the future, but we can trust you and we can thank you and we can give unto you. And so that's just a vital, vital principle. Look at here in Genesis 28, 20, verse 22. Then Jacob made this vow. And Jacob, by the way, had no job, no money, no food. He was running away from home. His brother had threatened to kill him. It was a bad time. Then Jacob made this vow. If God will be with me and protect me on this journey, and he will provide me with food and clothing, I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. When's the easiest time to decide to become generous? When you have nothing. You just say, God, okay, here I am. And whatever you give me from this point forward, I'm going to honor you. Have you made that decision? I made it when I was about 23 years old. I've never looked back. I've never regretted it. You need to make that kind of a decision. God, from this point forth, whatever you give me, even if you're in financial trouble, God, whatever you give me, I'll honor you, I'll trust you, I'll look to you. But I know it's scary. Malachi 3:10, the Bible says, test me in this. It's the idea of tithes and offerings. It's the only place in the Bible that God says we can test him is in the area of giving. No matter what your age or income, it's the only place. And I was teaching this in Africa. And a brother came up to me and said, let me explain what this means, this idea of test me, when God says test me in this area of giving. And he was saying that in Africa, when a child is 2 or 3 years old, they'll take him out into the jungle and they'll find a tall tree and they'll put the child way up in a high branch. And they'll set that child up in that tree. And then the father will come down from that tree and he'll stand under that child and he'll tell the child to jump. And the child would say, but daddy, I'm afraid. Daddy, what if I get hurt? Daddy, what if you don't catch me? Daddy, what if you're not strong enough? And the father would say, no, I'm big enough. I'm strong enough. You listen to me. You don't be afraid. You trust me. You have faith in me. You have faith in my word. You push out of that tree. You see, because as long as that child's afraid, they're holding on to that tree. They're not letting go. They're just holding on. Their heart is filled with fear. But that child has to listen to that father, and that father coaxes that child out of that tree and says, trust me, have faith in me. And finally, that child will push past their fears and push off that tree in faith. And that child will drop from that tree, and that father will catch that child. And what will that child say? Daddy, let's do it again. Okay? Daddy, let's do it again. You are big enough. You are strong enough. Wow! Daddy, I can trust you. I can trust your word. And my friend from Africa said, that's what this verse is all about. People are up in their financial trees, and they're so afraid. What if God doesn't help them? What if God doesn't catch them? What if God doesn't bless them? What if God doesn't do something for them? And God just says, I'm big enough. I am big enough. I have not met my match in you and your problems. Okay? So God says, you've got to push. You're either operating in fear or you're operating in faith today. And I don't care how much money you have. You might be sitting here with $1 million a month and you're operating in fear. I knew a lady that had $82 million and she lived in fear she might not have enough money. $82 million. She was afraid she'd have enough money. Might not have enough money. So you see, it's not the quantity of money. It's what's going on in your heart. And you have to make some decisions. And whether you have very little, not enough, or way too much, how are you operating? Are you operating in fear or faith? You've got to make some decisions. Let's go on to number 6. Spontaneously give as the Lord leads you. Exodus 35:21-22. Everyone who is willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord. The Bible teaches there is 2 kinds of giving, actually 3, but we're focusing on 2 here. Systematic giving, where you're faithfully, regularly giving to your church and to the people and ministries God leads you to regularly support. Spontaneous giving is when God moves in your heart. He quickens you. There's something that happens inside of you, and you literally learn to be a giver from whatever you have. And then the last one is sacrificial giving, where God asks you to do something extravagant or extraordinary. But we're looking at number 6 here, spontaneous to give as the Lord leads. Everyone was willing and whose heart moved him. What do I mean by this? Well, I'll give you one example. I was talking one time to a fellow from Asia. Someone said he was traveling the U.S. and he needed to meet with some Christian leaders, so I met with him. We chatted for a while, we talked, and then I prayed for it, and I said, can I pray for you before we leave? And he said, sure. And while I was praying for him, the Spirit of God prompted me, give him everything in your wallet. Give him everything in your wallet. Okay. So I'm thinking in my brain's going, okay, how much do I have in my wallet? I don't remember. So I'm like, okay, well, I usually have maybe $40 in my wallet, and occasionally I have a $100 bill tucked behind one place in my wallet, and I use that for giving as the Lord leads. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe this moment's going to cost me about $140, because God said, give him everything in your wallet, okay? Give him all the money in your wallet. So I'm done praying. I said to the fellow, I said, hey, God prompted me while we were praying that I should give you everything in my wallet. So I said, why don't you put out your hands? So he put out his hands, and I went and I got my wallet out, and I started taking money out, and there was a 50, and there was a 100, and there was a 50, and there was a 20, and there was a 100, and there was a 50, and his eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and my eyes were bigger than his eyes. And this money just keeps coming out of my wallet. It's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger in his hands. And finally he said, did you want to give me all this? And I said, no. He said, how much is here? I said, I have no idea. And we counted it, and it was $568 that I did not know was in my wallet. I think angels were stuffing money in my wallet for this brother, because I don't ever remember putting $568 in my wallet, but the Spirit of God knew that money was there, and the Spirit of God says, release it. Give it to him. That wasn't about a tithe or a tenth. I just give it to him. So because when everything you have belongs to God, he can at any time tell you to give something. One time I was praying, and God said, why don't you give away your car? Give away my car. I had no plans to give away my car that morning. God said, give away my car. Not only did he say, give away my car, he gave me a picture in my mind of who it was for. It was for a single mother with her husband in prison, and she had six children. And God says, you give her your car. And I thought it was just bad pizza I had the night before. So I talked to Sandy, and I said, honey, I think God wants me to give away my car. She says, I think that's a great idea. She said, just don't give away my minivan. So I was praying about it, and God very clearly said, just give her what you've got, and you take whatever she's got. I don't know what she's got, but God said, my car was only 2 years old. It was a nice car. Give away your car. And then the phone rings. Phone rings, and a fellow's calling me from 1,000 miles away, and he wants my advice on buying a truck. And this guy had never called me in his entire life, and suddenly he's calling, Brian, I need your advice on a truck. And we started talking about it, and I finally said, you know, you don't have the money to buy a truck. And he said, what should I do? I said, pray about it. He said, pray about a truck. He said, pray about a truck. As a matter of fact, I'll pray with you. Let's pray right now. What kind of truck do you need, brother? Because you cannot afford to buy one on payments. So we talked about it. We prayed about it. Hung up the phone. Go back to this situation with this car. So anyway, so I called this gal, and I said, you know what? God's leading me to give you my car. She said, really? I said, really? And so I said, whatever you have, I'll take it, and I'll give you mine. So I take my car over there, drop off my car, and she's got this big SUV truck. So she gives me the key to this SUV truck. So I'm driving this big truck home. And I'm like, I don't want an SUV truck. I don't want this car at all. But all of a sudden, I thought of the guy who called me on the phone. I said, this is the truck we prayed for. But it's 1,000 miles. He's 1,000 miles away. And I went home that night, and there was going to be a snowstorm coming to Colorado, and they were going to close the airport. I was preaching the next weekend in that city where that guy was from, that state where that guy was from. And I said, honey, get the kids ready. We're going to run ahead of that snowstorm. And we got in that SUV truck, that Suburban, and we ran it all the way to Wisconsin, and we gave the guy the truck. Now there's one problem. I just gave away two cars. I don't got nothing. And we stayed with some friends, and my friend had a car he was selling. He'd been trying to sell for 3 months. We had enough money in the checkbook to buy that car for cash and drive it home. You see, in 48 hours, God played musical cars. But my mind couldn't understand what was going on when it started. God just said, you give. You give. And I gave my car away. I got a truck, an SUV truck. And God said, you give that away. And you see, that's God doing the work. John 6:9, there's a boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? There's a little boy that took his lunch, and he felt prompted to give it to Jesus. And Jesus took it and fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children. Number 7, simplify your life to become more generous. Once you understand that generosity is a pathway to joy, once you drink the generosity Kool-Aid, you'll never look back. Your happiness won't come from going to the mall. Your happiness won't come from how much you can get or how much bigger something can be in your life. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I want to challenge every one of you for a moment here with your thought life. Contentment does not come from getting everything you want. It comes from being thankful for everything you already have and sharing it. Oh, let me prove my point. Imagine this morning I gave every one of you a pen and a piece of paper, and I told you on that piece of paper to write down everything that you want that money could buy. Everything you want that money could buy. And I tell you to write it down, and I tell you to put the value, and I tell you to add it up, and I tell you to come up with a grand total. And then I would tell you to meet me in the back, and I'd write you a check for whatever you wrote on that paper. You would think you'd be content. Because you wrote on that piece of paper everything you wanted. And because you thought, if I get all of this, then I'll be content. And if I gave you that check and you went out this week and you bought everything you wanted, and we came back in a month from now, you would have a new list. You would have a new list. Contentment doesn't come from getting everything you want and never has, never will. Contentment comes from being thankful for what you already have and sharing it. Matthew 6:20, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke 16:9, use worldly wealth. This is an interesting verse. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. A number of years ago, my kids were coming up on Christmas, and the closer we got to Christmas, they kept telling me everything they wanted, and the list was getting longer and longer. And I finally said to my kids, I said, hey, whose birthday is it anyway? And they said, Jesus. I said, well, who should get the biggest presents? And they said, Jesus, but he's not here. And I began to think about that. And that Christmas, we opened up our presents, and then I gave all my kids an envelope. And in that envelope was more money than they had ever had in their entire life. They said, what's this? Is this for us? I said, no, it's for Jesus. They said, what do you mean it's for Jesus? I said, well, in that envelope there's money, but in that envelope there's a verse. When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I said, there's a list of people. There's pastors, there's missionaries, there's widows, there's single moms, there's ministries. And with every one of you, all my children and my wife, myself, we're gonna make sure that Jesus gets the biggest birthday present in the Kluth family. And we gave gifts that night to wherever we wanted. Everybody got to choose where they wanted their money to go. And we've been doing that for several years. A few years ago, we were invited to consider helping in Africa. And my wife's name was Sandy, and they wanted to build a dormitory in Africa in honor of her, in memory of her, called the Sandy House, and have it for 88 orphan girls and needy girls, a Sandy House. So we went to Africa, my son and I, we came back, and that Christmas, we took all of our bank accounts, and we emptied them all. All. We said, this Christmas, Jesus is going to get the biggest present, not only for that Christmas, but the biggest gift we'd ever given in our entire life. And we emptied out all of our bank accounts, and others also helped. And today, there's an 88-bed dormitory at a Christian school in Uganda, Africa. We're going there next month. And there's little girls that weren't going to have a Christian school, didn't have a place to sleep, didn't have food to eat every day, and now they do. Okay? And so here's the point. Okay, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Use worldly wealth. You can go spend worldly wealth, or you can go use it. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And the reality is there's people that help build that Sandy House. There's people that are sponsoring those little girls now. And you know, they'll probably never meet them on earth, but they're going to meet them in heaven someday. And they're going to say, you know what? You helped me go to school. You fed me. You clothed me. And in heaven, they're going to meet those little girls that they're helping now. And we get to go meet them next month. But that's the idea, that we can spend our wealth or we can use our wealth. God wants us to use it for kingdom purposes. And when you begin to live this generous life, you begin to get more and more excited about this idea of being open-handed in this tight-fisted world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you for bringing me here today and this week. Lord, I pray that the things I say would really touch people's hearts, would really motivate them to love you more dearly, to realize that everything they have comes from your hand, that you'd give them a hunger for your word and your ways and your wisdom, that they would learn to be not tight-fisted but be open-handed, that they would learn to have a plan to set aside resources to give after they've seen what you've done and how you've blessed them. And Lord, I pray that you would help each person to take away something of value from this time today. And we'll give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.